Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll continue on a series, The Church and the Kingdom. And in time past, we've spoken of what the church is and what it isn't, what its mission is. And now we want to begin talking about the kingdom. And so we'll begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. I think we've gone far enough here to begin to make the point that there's a transition from the days in which Peter speaks about into the next age, which is going to be the kingdom age. But in between those two, there's a line of demarcation that we call the tribulation and the great tribulation. And so if we're looking at signs of the times, and by the way, we are told to watch for the signs of the times. No man knows the day or the hour, but the scripture does point out some things that will lead up to those terrible days. And one of those things is that these scoffers would come along. Post-millennial scoffers, if we might use that term. And they've been around for a long time, but now they're joined by other voices as well. Like most things that happen, start off as a little seed and then grow up something that's bigger and bigger until it results in the full bloom. So is the coming apostasy. And so this business started way back in the inception of the church while the apostles were still around. And this idea of the fact that the promise of his coming isn't forthcoming is a very old thing. The seed was there. The Roman Catholics, for example, but then the Protestants came along and reinforced this whole idea of post-millennialism. And Protestantism has been a cancer, sad to say, on the church for as long as it's been around. Can somebody tell me from our quick and reckless study of the seven letters to the seven churches, which one represents Protestantism? then it wouldn't take a real genius to look at Protestantism today to figure out which one. That's not one of the seven churches that had the seven letters in the book of Revelation. Sardis. What was Sardis known for? It was the dead church. The church that had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Isn't it something that at least before this last pope, the Roman Catholics spiritually were ahead of the dead Protestants? At least the Roman Catholics declared that Jesus is Savior. They never denied his name, but you can't say that about many of the branches of Protestantism today. They're dead, and they've been dead for a long time. What was part of their theological load? Postmillennialism. Covenant Calvinism. The book of Revelation was completely fulfilled in AD 70, and we're living in the millennium. Well, we're not living in any millennium that I read about in the scriptures. And as the days go by, we start seeing this more and more and more to where it becomes almost impossible to deny. Well, what are some of the other signs that were standing in the gateway to the millennial kingdom? Standing in the portal, if you will, of the coming age that is to last 7 years, broken into 2 3.5-year portions. Yes, Israel has to be around again. That's already happens. This was a very large thing on the prophetic scene. But it seems like prophecy has sort of faded from view in so-called evangelical Christianity. I don't know where evangelicals are today, but I can remember 30 or 40 years ago that prophecy was a very hot topic of conversation. There's still a few left around, but not many, and not much attention is paid to what they're doing or what they're saying. A terrible mistake, because for the most part, they were right on the money. So what is a sign of the times? And prophecy preachers, of course, talked about this extensively. One is apostasy. I just mentioned these Protestants, and they're not the only ones, by the way. This new pope that the Catholics have is a complete apostate. The spirit of Antichrist dwells within that demon.
He's actually denied Christ as God.
Yes, but that's not the official position of the church. Popes come and go. But yes, you're right. But before him, the Protestants were completely off the page as well. Apostasy. There is to come a great falling away, an apostasy, before that man of sin is revealed, which we call the Antichrist. Let's look at a few scriptures, and we'll start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm sure that we're well familiar with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and let us refresh ourselves once again. Paul writes 2 Thessalonians because there had been false teachers in the church at Thessalonica that had been teaching that the rapture was already past and that they had been left. Now, that's not a unique teaching in so-called churchianity, because the Jehovah's Witnesses who claim to be Christians say the 144,000 have already been selected, and so the rest of y'all are just going to have to just live with what's left. So, that's right. That's right. And they're joined in that with many others, but would respectable Protestants believe such a thing? I don't know. Let's take a look, shall we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then, and verse number 3. Paul is straightening this business out about them having missed the rapture. Let no man deceive you by any means, that that day will not, for that day shall not come except there be come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, some would say that that simply means the rapture, the falling away. But a falling away is a little different than a catching up, don't you think? Falling away from what? That's the question. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, of course, this is before the destruction of the first temple that was not the first temple, but the temple that was standing at the time of the Lord's earthly ministry. Does Paul know that that temple is going to be overthrown? Well, he should, because Jesus predicted that himself. But yet we find out that there's going to be a temple when this man of sin is received by the world. And for that to happen, what has to happen first? They have to build the temple, and who's the only one authorized to build the temple? Israel. Israel has to come into existence in order for this temple to be built, that the Antichrist can take over and sit in it and say that he is God. Well, I think we're at a place in human history where we could say, stroke our chins and say, that could happen. What's been the consuming thing that the reconstituted nation of Israel has had in view? How are we going to build the temple? Most of you, if you're a little older, have heard of Moshe Dayan, their one-eyed general. Somebody asked him once, how are you going to build a temple on the Temple Mount with that Dome of the Rock standing there? And his nod in a wink was, perhaps there'll be an earthquake. Well, that just tells you that that's uppermost in their thoughts.
Is that called a Moab?
It could be. It could be. And Paul reminds them in verse number 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. In other words, they shouldn't have been deceived. And yet, what do we know about the postmillennialists or the amillennialists? They've been deceived. Yes, that day hasn't come yet. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. No, he hasn't. He will be, but he hasn't yet. Well, The real definition of apostasy is one that believed and then turned away.
Okay, so that,
now, yes.
That can't be that.
No. No, you couldn't call an atheist an apostate because he hasn't apostatized from anything.
Usually it goes the other way.
Yeah, and people would say, well, there's a really good reason to believe that people could lose their salvation. No, we saw the same thing in our study of John. Remember those that believed? John chapter 8? What did they do? Yes, and then I think of the parable of the sower. The seed that springs up, but it has no depth of earth because there's no salvation. And then when the wind blows and the bad weather comes, it perishes. Those that believe endureth for a while, but then depart. They had an intellectual apprehension, but they didn't have faith in the heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus. They had a missing ingredient. An intellectual could look at the scripture and say, you know, that sounds plausible. I think I believe that. That's not salvation. Salvation is possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, or could I put it better, being possessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 then. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his pardon. Oh, I'm in 2 Timothy. I mean, that's good, and it's germane. Let me see if I wrote the wrong thing down. Yes, I think I did. It is 2 Timothy.
1 Timothy 4 applies too, because it starts with apostasy at the top.
Yes, it does. That's true.
So which one are we going to read?
We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, because that's what I intended. I just wrote it wrong in my notes. Okay, Paul now giving a charge to young Timothy, and there's a reason for it. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's a pretty solemn charge, isn't it? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And doctrine, why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What sorts of fables? Well, the very sorts of things that we see going on today. We call them cults. Now, the word cult is an honorable word, and it's a good word, for we are a cult. It's a certain group of people that are gathered around a certain thing, to put it broadly. Well, that's why we're here today, because we're gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with him in his word. So we are a cult, but there are other cults out there. Yeah, and it's easy to call the Jehovah's Witnesses a cult. It's a cult of denial. They deny everything. They deny everything about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they want to be accepted as Christians. And of course, there are many others. And so, of course, I suppose the question comes up, well, what about Protestantism? Well, it depends on how sharply you want to draw the line. Now, Paul makes it pretty clear, I think, that some branches of Protestantism, like the amillennialists or the postmillennialists, the covenant Calvinists, and heaps of others, they've actually departed clearly from the truth, and truth that might easily enough be known. What we just got done reading in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, he points out very clearly that this isn't the millennium. It can't be, because this man of sin has not yet appeared. And of course, the covenant Calvinist or the amillennialist will tell you, well, it was Nero. Well, Nero had plenty of company. As a matter of fact, it's, yeah, but of course they came long before that. But if they were around, they would have said the same thing. And so how do you make a distinction between Caligula and Nero? It's a fine distinction at best.
Which one made the horse a general?
Yes, exactly. And so they look at that, but it's obvious if you look at this man of sin in the scriptures, they don't fit that description at all. First of all, Nero and Caligula didn't go to the temple and sit in the temple and proclaim that they were God. And this character is going to do exactly that. So they've tried to conflate those things, and it doesn't work. Okay, what is Paul saying here then? Well, in verse number 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, in Paul's day, yes, there were already those. The beginnings of the apostasy were right there, even when Paul was around. One of the things that the Holy Spirit did is make sure that Satan had exhausted his entire bag of tricks before the apostles passed from the scene. And he did that so that everything that Satan is up to is right here in this book. He never changes his modus operandi. He uses always the same tools out of the same toolbox. And so Paul, in his day, could see this coming, but he realized that it was going to grow in intensity until it reached a crescendo. And so he's charging Timothy now to preach the word. Verse 2, be instant in season and out of season, whether they like it or whether they don't. Reprove. Oh, how the world hates to be reproved. Rebuke. These are strong words. And then exhort and be long-suffering about it. Noah was long-suffering 120 years without making a convert. I think maybe Paul was thinking about that, don't you? He's telling preachers, don't give up. Stick with the stuff and keep preaching the word. Don't turn to these fables, because Paul says that not only will the time come when people don't want to hear it anymore, but they do want to hear something else. What do they want to hear? Fables? Pardon? Yes, pleasant things. Don't rebuke. That just isn't very sweet. Yes, absolutely. Well, here you are. And I don't think it takes a whole lot of imagination to look at what's going around in churchianity today and say, well, it looks like that time has arrived. And remember, apostasy can only happen to those that at least professed faith. The question came up just a minute ago, can an atheist be an apostate? No. No. No, he can't. Can a so-called Christian be an apostate? Yes, if he's so-called. If he's got the real thing, no, he can't. But the problem is, Just like the parable of the mustard seed pointed out, the time's going to come when the pews will be full of people that don't belong there, tares in the pews, and they befoul the place with their presence. And that's what churchianity is today. It's Madison Avenue. Come join in with us and we'll have some clean fun. At least the honest ones are down at Speed's Tavern. Preachers shouldn't say stuff like that. Yeah, maybe they should. Maybe they should. What else? Well, Paul has alluded to it here, but I think we probably should look at some scripture. There's going to be false teachers. Because when they turn away from the truth in verse number 4, they'll be turned unto fables. You see, something always has to replace the truth. Otherwise, it would leave a vacuum, and they say nature abhors a vacuum. After talking to some people, I'm prone to wonder. 2 Peter chapter 2, then. 2 Peter chapter 2, the idea of these false teachers popping up everywhere. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Peter is reminding his audience here that something like what we will face has happened in the past. But there were false prophets among the people, the Israelites. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I'm sure glad Benny Hinn bailed, because I'm sure he's going to send all that money back and start preaching the truth. Well, we shall see. What's Peter doing here? He's warning Christians that this sort of thing happened in the past, and what it led to, the same thing is going to happen in the future, because it's the same devil we're dealing with and it's the same human nature. In other words, we'd ought to expect these things to happen, but they shouldn't take us by surprise. Okay, what's he saying? But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Hate to keep harping on the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they've made it so convenient. Don't you just love it when they make it easy? What have they done? Damnable heresies? Those heresies that result in damnation? How about an example? Even denying the Lord that bought them. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses, just a doctrine of denial. Deny everything. Deny the deity of Christ. Deny the resurrection. Deny it all.
They deny the resurrection.
Oh, yes. They certainly do. They deny it all. You know, the sad thing is they're not the only ones. They're not the only ones. What are these social justice churches teaching? You can save yourself? Isn't that really what they're teaching? Isn't that denying the Lord? Oh, it's a whole lot more subtle than what the JWs do, but it works out to the same thing, does it not?
Nothing has
Surely
changed.
Does. Pardon?
I'm sorry, nothing has changed.
No, nothing has changed at all. And look at verse number 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. You know, if you looked at so-called church attendance today, with the advent of the mega churches, you would say, wow, America is a devout Christian country. But then you look at the laws of the land and the morality of the people, and you say, something doesn't add up here. The one should track the other, should it not? And yet it doesn't. It seems like it's precisely the opposite. You don't suppose that churchianity is following these false teachers, these apostates? How long do you suppose that those people in the megachurches would stay there if somebody got up in the pulpit and preached this book? Well, we can't be rebuked. We came to church to be encouraged. We don't want you to exhort us to do the things that are in this book. We want you to exhort us to be our own gods through social justice. See how it works? They're subtle for the subtle, and the not so subtle for the not so subtle, but there's a size that fits everybody. Apostasy, false teachers, it's upon us. Let's pray.